the small group setting from the book of Philippians. So if you have still your finger in Corinthians, just go towards the back of your Bible, just a few pages. Philippians has been a book that we have all enjoyed for many months. As we basically started the book of Philippians somewhere around last September and finished it up late spring, early summer. But Philippians has been on my mind a lot. Hopefully it's been a lot on yours. And I just want to read some of these verses. We're going to work through the whole book. Obviously, it's not going to be verse by verse. But I want you to just think through some of these passages and some of these very strong points that Paul is communicating to the church at Philippi. And I want you to be thinking, okay, now how is that going to work here at Oxford Valley Chapel? But then, as you know, Oxford Valley Chapel is not a building, it's us. So how are we going to be able to afford or fulfill Paul's desire for the church at Philippi, and since it's inscripturated, God's desire for us here today? Okay, so as we work through here and we look at what Paul is asking the church to do at Philippi, you and I need to be saying, how can I do that? And I think probably the best way, the most effective way that we can do that is through small groups. So once again, let's just go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started here. Again, Father, for these who have come out today, again, I thank you for them. For those whose this is their first Sunday, I thank you very much for their willingness to come to a strange building, to strange people, to a strange service. Hopefully the music and our God and our message is not strange. Hopefully the warmth and the friendliness that they'll experience is not strange. But Father, I just pray that you'll be working in our time here today together. And again, Father, my burden, my heart's desire is, Father, that we would just be able to, again, think through the best way that we can achieve what you want for a local church. So, Father, again, I ask your blessing upon our time here remaining, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Again, amen. All righty, let's begin with Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, which, by the way, we're going to be working through the last three chapters tonight, and it was just a fun time, and I don't say that biasly. There was two other people, and I said, ooh, our time's gone. Two people said, ooh, is it over already? So we were having a good enough time where they weren't sitting there looking at their watch the whole time. So it went real fast. I'd encourage you to come back tonight. But in Philippians chapter 1, after he gives his introductory comments there, in verse 3 he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. One of the points of my sermon here is that you and I, we need to be praying for one another, without a doubt. And there's many other passages that we can support to use that idea that we need to be praying together. Now, the question is what is the best way to go about praying for one another? Now, we have, and I don't remember what color, I guess it's kind of greenish color this week, of a prayer bulletin. And it's inside that big pamphlet you have. And if you open it up, you see, you know, front and back, 8.5 by 11 of requests. Now, for many of us, as we pray through them, they could just be ink blots on paper. For some of us, as we pray through them, we know more specifically as to how to pray for them. There's been relationships. As you've seen in this service, our service here, the details of all these requests that are laid, that are printed on that paper, are not voiced during our time here. We've just not structured our service to do that because it would take a lot of time. The joys, the frustrations, the fears, the pains, the hopes, as well as the many answers to prayers that are represented on that sheet, are done in a smaller group setting. To have all these requests become alive and real to you as you pray. And again, sometimes isn't that true? And I know that's true because Robin and I, a couple of weeks ago, we were out in California and we were visiting the church plant that my son-in-law and daughter's involved in. And they also had like a little teeny prayer sheet. But you know what? Those were really nothing more than ink blots on paper. I had no idea who these people were. And they had some of the similar prayer requests as we do. You know, people are the same. Names change, faces change, but people are the same, and the struggles are the same. But to be honest with you, it was very difficult with me to pray through that little prayer sheet that they gave me on Sunday because I didn't know who in the world they were. But to have these requests become alive and become real to us as we pray for one another, you either are going to have to make a lot of contacts through the week and call all these people, or probably better yet, would be come out to the smaller group settings. And again, not that the small group setting is the answer to all of this, but again, some of you may or may not know, but almost 2 weeks ago now, we started praying for ceiling tile. And I just wanted a very visible, tangible answer to prayer that God could do on a quick basis just to reassure the body that, yes, God answers prayer. And I think without even a whole week going by, we've got 2,000 square feet plus some of the metalwork for just a fraction of what it would be for even one room. So they gave us a greatly discounted price on that. It was left over from a job. Okay, so now we got the ceiling tile. And those of you that are in those classrooms know we got those great big they're 8 feet, just fluorescent lights with the big ugly four tubes. Thought, you know, God, it'd get so nice to get some fixtures. And as you heard, just this past Wednesday we started praying for it. So I guess Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. In not even 3 days, God answered that prayer. And it's kind of neat. And again, not that you have to come to small groups to pray, but we can enrich your prayer life as you hear the many answers to prayer, which in the front of our sheet, you just have it listed, some of the prayer that have been answered. But when you come to a smaller group, you hear all the details. And it just encourages our hearts, and I'm sure your hearts as well, that in less than 2 weeks, God gave us over 2,000 square feet of 2x2 recessed ceiling tiles, some tracking, and lights. That's cool. That's exciting. That encourages me. That should encourage you that, yes, God hears and answers prayer. Let's move on a little bit more in verses 7 and 8. And we talked a little bit about this Sunday night, but again, notice what he has written there. He says, just as it is right for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. And then go down to verse 8. He says, for I long for you all with the afflictions or the affections of Jesus Christ. How are we going to do that? As a group of, I don't know what we got here, a little less this week than last week, so about 70 people. How are we going to get to the point, just practically speaking, where we can say, I have you in my heart? How are we going to be able to, as a local assembly, be able to say, I long with you with the affections of Christ? How's that going to happen? And again, it can happen. You know, we can come 5-10 minutes before this service, and we can stay 5-10 minutes after this service, and we can, you know, there are relationships and connections that are made, but I would offer you the opportunity to come to Sunday night starting in September at 6 o'clock where we can sit down for an hour, and usually over coffee or some beverages or some light refreshments to really get to know for one another and to encourage and to pray and actually develop close relationships with 10 to 15 people. The body life is the many caring and the being concerned for the one. And again, we saw that in a couple of the readings there in Corinthians. Paul is saying, there's many individuals, but there is just the one body. And here we have one person who is very much concerned for the body. Let's drop down to chapter 1, verse 27. And the unity is huge. And when you think about it, this is truly a very miraculous thing of God. Because here you got kind of a volunteer organization, so it's not like you've got somebody that gives the employee handbook and say, you will do this. If not, you get written up, two or three written up in a period of time, you're done. So that we are able to come together week after week, month after month, and year after year, and continue to be unified and working in one direction towards one goal is really miraculous when you think through sometimes how difficult it is for that to occur in other venues. But in verse 27, he says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, So when I may hear your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And again, how that unity takes place, as we've seen it here in Oxford Valley Chapel over the years, is for praying knowledgeably for one another, for fostering the great longing and love for them, experiencing the collective love for the body. You know, again, it is true. As we get older, I never could figure this out when I was a kid, especially around Christmas time, when they always said it was better to give than receive. Some of you struggle with that same concept. And I guess the younger people never really, really fully understand what that means. But as we get a little older, I think we begin to understand what that means. Let me give you an example. I'm very glad that I can give to the Helping Hand Fund. It is very, in my mind, much better to give than to receive. Because if I receive from the Helping Hand Fund, means what? I've gotten into a difficult situation that's beyond my control, and you, the brothers and sisters, can help me out. So as we get a little older, it's truly better to give than to receive. But once we've been on the receiving end, although painful as it is, and you get into a group of brothers and sisters who are knowledgeable about you and praying for you and caring for you and are able to help you, there's just a greater sense of unity. There's a greater appreciation for the body. This whole idea of standing shoulder to shoulder, being of one mind, striving together one spirit, as we stand shoulder and shoulder against the forces of evil and pushing the gospel out into truly a very lost and needy world, creates that unity. Personalized knowledge of the body will create unity. Let's go to another chapter. Let's go to chapter 2. Give you a couple more thoughts to think about. How can we go about do this? How can we go about being unified, one mind, one spirit? How can we as individuals come together and strive together for the advancement of the gospel? How does that happen? How do I do that in my life? Let me give you another one there, and this is done a little, this can easily be done outside the body, and that's in chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or in conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Esteem others better than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Interests of others. Now, at home, I do hope that each of the home here today has experienced in some way sacrificial service to other members in the home. So guys, that means giving up the remote. You do have to give the remote to the wife. You do have to watch her sobbing, you know, stories that she watches on Hallmark Channel or whatever. It can't all be about stock car racing. I'm sorry. But as an act of esteeming her better than self, you let her have the remote. Or guys, some acts of selfless service and esteeming her better would be, you know what? Let me cook tonight. Hey, I'll put the kids to bed. Hey, I'll do the dishes. And on it goes. And that should be happening, especially in their homes, but now within the church. In the church, and I'm not trying to be too hard on you, but these are valid questions, though. How have we, as individuals in the body, this week, done acts of humble service for the body? How have we been able to not look only on our own interests, but how have we this week looked on the interests of others? How have we done that? How have we been able, as individuals, been able to esteem these people here better than self? You see where I'm going with this? And again, there are other ways. There are ways, smaller groups, that we can definitely do that. We've done that. Let me just give you a couple examples. Through the smaller groups, we've made various hospital runs and doctor runs. Through the small groups, we've been able to go over and help someone on their house. Through the small groups, we actually were able to replace some money that someone sent to their family in another country that was stolen. And our small group came together and raised some money and sent them to them so they could go buy the medicine in another country. But again, you guys didn't hear about that in the large group setting here, but you hear about that in the small groups. Look at chapter 2, verse 25. Chapter 2, verse 25. He says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." Verse 30. "Because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." And then go to chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." And then verse 16, right near the end of the book there. "For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities." A question. Do we as a corporate body have responsibility to meet the needs of individuals within the body? Kind of rhetorical question. Yes. Great. How have we done that this past week? How have we done it this past month? And again, it has been done. It has been done, but again, it's done in the smaller settings. So I would just really consider you to really prayerfully consider the opportunities as we presented them last week in the small group setting. Let's go back to chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. You know, last week I mentioned, one of the opportunities that I have personally with small groups is that my private thoughts can be challenged. Because again, unfortunately, this week, probably the person I listened to the most was me. I really didn't listen to much radio. We were busy most of the nights, hardly watched much TV. I did do some reading, but most of my listening was self. In a smaller situation, people can challenge my thoughts. People can encourage me. But what I want to show you there in chapter 1, verse 15 through 17, is he says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my chains. The latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel." And then chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, "Listen, you guys, you better beware. You better be careful. There are dogs out there. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of mutilation." Again, we need close enough relationships with those within this body who will help us and keep us from false teachers. Not only that, and this is a little bit more difficult one, but we need people with close relationships who will help us and identify and keep us from those that have the right message, but maybe the wrong motives or the wrong methods. And we need people who will do that for us. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, we've got some accountability. Chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, he says, "I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Verse 15, "Therefore let us, as many as mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have for us a pattern." Accountability is huge in the Christian life. We find it in many areas in our work. Let's go back to this classroom setting. Remember in school, you were given all that outside reading to read. You had to read your textbook, and then you had all the extra pages of outside reading, but you knew it wasn't going to be tested. So, not that you would ever do this, but we take the reading list of the classes and we figure it out, and we got to read like 15, 20 pages a day to keep up. Well, I take a week and I'm a week behind, so I've got all kinds of reading to do. And not that any of you would do it, but I would take my outside reading book and I would kind of look at the ink dots on the paper and say, "I have read that book." Because, just to read it. Because you can read it, speed read pretty quickly, because I knew I wasn't going to be tested over it. But then when it came to the textbook, I read that a whole lot different. And if I didn't understand something on my outside reading, I'd just keep reading because I had reading to do. But if it was my textbook, then I would stop and I would have to read it more carefully because I was going to be tested over it. Now, we may not still be in school anymore, but the same principle applies. And you and I, we need brothers and sisters in Christ who are going to hold us accountable, to help us walk by the same rule. As Paul says there through 15 through 17, to walk by the same rule necessitates accountability. To join in following Paul's example necessitates accountability. To note those who are also walking as Paul walked necessitates accountability. And then just lastly is just a support system. Go to chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. Chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. A support system. Paul says, first of all, he gets on their case a little bit. In 4:2, he says, I employ Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Again, as we talked about, as you can already tell, Philippians was not a perfect church. In Philippians, we've got those who are preaching Christ, but they're doing it out of selfish ambition. They're doing it trying to hurt Paul while he's in prison. They're just the right message, but the wrong motives, the wrong methods. Then we got the dogs. We've got the evil workers. We've got the mutilators. Chapter 3, we've got people who are basically hypocrites. He says there in verse 18 of chapter 3, these guys are enemies of the cross. And now in chapter 4, we got, again, interpersonal conflicts. After he employs them to be of the same mind, notice what he says there in verse 3. He says, I urge you also, true companion, to help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And then just drop down to verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well in that you shared in my distress. You know, one of the opportunities that we presented last week is that you don't have to travel the difficult roads alone. You may not want to, again, at the end of the service, say, I would like to share the heartaches and sufferings that I'm going through with right now, and if some of you would like to help, probably that's not going to happen. But in a smaller group setting, it does happen. And we can develop a support group so that no one has to walk some of these difficult roads alone. And there's no other way to do it. And we must, again, just... But here again, think about it from a practical standpoint. When Paul is saying, you know, when he says, urge you, true companion, to help these women. You know, being inscripturated, though we don't have Euodia and Syntyche here to help today, I think there's a principle that is for us today, and that is that there are individuals within the body that need help, that need support. And the only way that we're going to find that out and be able to meet that need effectively is through the local church small group settings. So here's what Paul says. He says prayer. Prayer is huge. I want you to pray. I want you to pray intelligently. I want you to pray personally. I want you to pray fervently. You need to know about these requests for which you are praying for. I want there to be within the body a love. I want there to be a longing. I want there to be, in many ways, as we again found out, I guess maybe it was good we went for a couple of weeks, but we looked forward to coming back here. You guys are just a bunch of brothers and sisters in Christ, and we love you, and it's fun to get back to friends. It was okay worshiping out there in Sacramento, but it was wholly different. You know, some of you, I look forward to talking to you during and before the service and after the service because, you know, that's sometimes the only time we really talk. There, I didn't know anybody. You know, you kind of sit in the corner, drink your coffee. That's all right, I guess. Coffee wasn't all that good, though. But prayer for one another, the love for one another. There needs to be the idea that love and ignorance cannot coexist. Love and knowledge coexist, but we need to know one another. Their love for each other in 1:9. There ought to be just a mutual love and concern so that we can rejoice with those who are rejoicing and then also weep. Unity. Unity. And the smaller settings is where that gel of unity takes place. The individual humble service as we seek to minister to this body is kind of hard, because some of you may not even know or be able to articulate all the names here. But with 12 to 15 people on a Sunday night, you could engage in individual acts of humble service. And then corporately, as the body. So the body comes together to help someone, that can be done. Protection, accountability, and a support system. I would really encourage you to, again, go through the book of Philippians, though we're probably not going to be addressing it specifically and formally. I got another book we're going to be working through this fall. But don't forget the lessons in Philippians. And just don't think about the church as a big conglomerate of people. When you're reading through this, think about yourself. What about me? Am I supposed to be doing this? When, how, where should I be doing these requests that Paul has for the church? All right, let's pray. So again, Father, I do thank you for these who are here. Again, a sermon that was not highly emotional, a sermon that was not highly excitable, but a very practical time of teaching, Father. I think, again, just in my mind, as I'm going through this stuff, you know, I just can't be hiding in my office with my papers and my books. Father, I too need to be out with people. Father, I pray that you would just consider, that we'd consider what you would want for us as individuals, and then also collectively as a body. Again, Father, I pray that you would be working in the hearts here today, that they here in a couple weeks will consider coming out and being a part of our small group ministry that Sunday the 8th. So, Father, thank you for being with us here today. Thank you again for working in our hearts. And, Lord, I just would ask your blessing upon these who have come, safety, and they travel home. Pray in Jesus' name.